In Isaiah chapter 65, verses 17 and 18, it's written, "For behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind, but be ye glad and rejoice forever in what I create." And to me, that went along perfectly with what was read earlier in Galatians 2:20. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. God is starting his new creation with us and with whomever will receive his Son and walk in the Spirit. So let's be glad. This is Be Ye Glad.
Every death that you ever had. Our scripture reading this morning is found in Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Elise and Julie, sorry, my mind is just functioning fantastic this morning. Julie and Elise, thank you so much for that special music. It was wonderful. Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure.
Amen. Thank you so much for that special music. Thank you for that scripture reading. I hope everyone's doing well. I want to welcome all of you to the Marshfield Seventh-day Adventist Church. I want to especially welcome Steve's family. He's got a number of family members in town, some from central Michigan, where I'm, I guess, more a little further south than where I grew up, but some Michiganders here. So I want to welcome everyone. We're glad to have you. We are going to be continuing our, you got it? There we go. Can you hear me? Not yet. Maybe if I move it a little bit. There we go. We're going to be continuing our sermon series in the book of Acts. So I'm just part one, part two, part three. I'm not good with titles, and so I just kind of took the first one, and we're just doing part one, two, and three after that. And so thus far we've learned in the book of in Acts 1 and 2, do a little bit of a recap because there's always a gap between when I'm here. The first chapter 1, there's some major themes that we started to see and we will see throughout the book as we go through it together, is the mission of the church. You recall when Jesus was ascending or getting ready to ascend, his disciples asked him, you know, are you now going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Are you now going to do this thing that we thought you were here to do? And he says specifically, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons. He says, you are going to go out and be a witness for me. So the mission of the church is paramount, is fundamental, obviously, in the book of Acts, if you've ever read it. It's all about the Christian church, its early roots, its foundation, and how they go out, and they are witnesses of Jesus Christ. They are personally witnesses of his resurrection. That was the criteria of being an apostle, or somebody who was to go out, who was an actual witness of Jesus himself. Obviously, we don't have that testimony, but we all have testimonies of a new birth. We all have testimonies of what Christ has done in each one of our lives. We have a testimony of who we once were as a human being turned to righteousness. And we're going to talk more about that today. So that was a major theme, was the mission of the church. Obviously, the Holy Spirit being poured out is a major theme in the book of Acts as well. The Holy Spirit, we read about that in Acts chapter 2. They were all in one accord and in one place, and there was this huge manifestation of the Spirit of God being poured out. It was audible. They could hear, the people around could hear this mighty rushing wind that happened. It was visible. There were tongues of fire that were sitting over the people who had received this gift. And there was also this proclamation of the works of God. They began proclaiming the good works of God. And so, and they were hearing in all their different languages, and they were hearing they were speaking in one language, they were hearing in another language. This was a supernatural gift to share the gospel, and it was an intelligent language. It was something that they could all understand, okay? And so that's kind of where we left off, talking about the Holy Spirit and his work in that kind of that, I'll say, the theme. So we've talked about thus far the mission of the church, the theme of the Holy Spirit, and now we'll be picking up in Acts chapter 3. There's going to be much overlap, But before we begin, let's pray and ask the Lord, the Holy Spirit, to guide us in our study this morning. Let's pray. Kind Father in heaven, we want to thank you so much for this day. We are so grateful for the opportunity to be here. We're thankful for life, for health, Lord, and we just pray that as we are entering into your word, into our Bible study this morning, that your Spirit would guide us into all truth as you promised that he would. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we are picking up in Acts chapter 3, actually kind of toward the end of Acts chapter 2. I can't go verse by verse, and I'm not going through all the chapters of the book of Acts, but we're going to go through some major themes, and we're going to go off into a vein from this study in Acts. Okay. So Acts chapter 2, we kind of left off toward the end, and Peter is, as the crowd is convicted about this, he just preached about how you crucified the Holy One of God, the Son of God. He was sent here for the remission of sins, or that's where he's getting to, or he was here as God's servant, the Holy One, the Just One, whom you crucified. And then the crowd, this group of people, asks, well, what do we do? And he says, repent, all of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, right? And so that's where kind of we left off. That is found around Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. And then you continue on, and they were all in one accord, in one place. There's this supernatural gift of the Holy Spirit, but there's also this supernatural act of unity. We see this like communal living that happens at the end of Acts chapter 2. It says, verse 41, I'll start there, Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord, breaking bread in the temple. All of these things, this supernatural gift, this amazing phenomenon that happened at the beginning of the Christian church is the Sinai experience of the Christian church. God is pouring out his Spirit on this new movement. It is like his stamp of approval. It's a line of demarcation. The Holy Spirit as we are told in Ephesians chapter 1, is the seal, right? It is the guarantee of our inheritance. All those who accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, they received the Holy Spirit, and that then is the line of demarcation between, as John says, a child of God and a child of the devil. Those who are the children of God have the Spirit of God. They have and the Holy Spirit is the one working out the character of God. Remember, Jesus said he's going to come, he's going to convict you of sin. That sin conviction we desperately need. Because until we come to a place of repentance, we just continue as an object in motion that stays in motion unless it's acted upon by an outside force. We just continue as our sinful selves. But God interjects himself into the human experience, and he is there. And for all who are willing to accept this Jesus Christ, as we're getting into this new Christian experience, they receive the Holy Spirit, and that same gift is available to all who accept Jesus as their Savior today. Amen? It is something that we desperately need, and it is the line of delineation. It is the line that contrasts a child of God and a child of the devil. And I know that that phrase sounds harsh, but the Bible uses it, so I'm going to use it. Because sometimes we need that wake-up call as human beings to maybe help us on our journey with God. So let's continue here. It says this is a major manifestation. Not only do we have them, this amazing Holy Spirit presence, we're seeing gifts of the Spirit. We're seeing the gift of tongues and intelligently conveying the gospel. We're seeing mighty signs and wonders being worked through the apostles. It says great fear fell upon all of them. There's also this unselfish communal lifestyle, which isn't normal for human beings, is it? No, we're very selfish by nature. And so this is something that also, I believe, is a manifestation of the Spirit. The Bible records this, but it doesn't pan out all that well. The Bible records history, right? It doesn't always say that this or that thing was the right thing to do. I believe this was a manifestation or part of the unity being all in one place, one accord, working together as a group. They sold everything that they had, and they all gave, and they were giving to each other in this communal lifestyle, and I believe that they believed that Christ's coming was imminent, right? He had gone away, and they were waiting for him to come back on the clouds of glory, as the angels had told them. However, if you keep reading through the New Testament, and you keep reading through Paul's epistles, he's constantly gathering money for what church? The church in Jerusalem. Everywhere he goes, you read it about in the church in Corinth. You read it in his epistles. He's gathering money for the church in Jerusalem because the communal thing didn't work for very long. So the Bible records it. It's obviously we want to be as helpful as we can to each other in all the ways that we can, but he's always having to support that system that kind of didn't work. So the Bible records it. I know that I've heard in my Christian experience, like, well, the New Testament Christians lived this way. It's like, yeah, that's true, but it didn't actually work. Not for them. Maybe there's plenty of churches that have come along and made it work. I mean, you could say that the Amish Mennonite groups that go off and live by themselves, they're like self-sustaining, but they're not out doing the first thing that Jesus asked them to do, which is go out and tell, go share, go be a witness. And we are witnesses by our words, our actions. We're witnessed by a godly life because it's a contrast. When you have the Spirit of God, there is a contrast automatically with how you live. You don't have to be in everybody's face always telling them about Jesus, but there's going to be a contrast between your life and the people and your coworkers or your colleagues or whoever you're engaging with in this life. That's automatic. When you have the Spirit of God, there is always going to be a contrast between you and the people around you, and you are a witness, you have a testimony, you are a living epistle, a living testimony by how you live. Whether or not you're saying, everybody needs to know Jesus, right? Whether or not you're that sidewalk, street corner preacher, some people have that natural inclination, not everybody does. But when you are asked, how is it that you're this way? I hope that you give credit where credit is due. And it's like, I'm only this way because of Christ in me. I'm only this way because of what God has done for me. If you could have seen who I was before, or if you could have seen my natural inclination to respond to crisis, you would see a different person. But because of Jesus, I have peace. Because of Jesus, I have the Holy Spirit and the fruit that comes with it, and it's available to all who would receive it, all right? So I hope that we give credit where credit is due when we are asked. Our lives are witnesses of this transformation, the new birth, as Jesus calls it. God specifically said that the new covenant is, I'm going to give you a new heart and a new mind, and I'm going to put a different spirit within you. And I'm going to cause you to walk according to my statutes and my judgment. This manifestation of the Holy Spirit, as I said, is the Sinai experience for the New Testament church. for the Christian church. We saw that there was also scoffers, and anytime the Spirit of God is moving, the opposite of the children of God, the people who don't have the Spirit of God are going to scoff, they are going to poke fun, and actually, as it goes down this road in the book of Acts and throughout Christian history, you're going to find that it becomes much worse than just scoffing. We're going to find that what Jesus promised to his followers is that is a cross to bear. We're going to find that it goes to imprisonment and even death throughout Christendom. That's what we see, that the Spirit of Christ elicits so much hatred among those who don't have it that they will actually do whatever they can to extinguish it. And we'll talk more about that in a little bit. More so when we get into Acts chapter 4, but I'll touch on it today. We're in Acts chapter 3. Let's read for a little while. We're going to start seeing the mighty wonders beyond what we read in Acts chapter 2. We're going to start seeing the fulfillment of Jesus' words when he said, "It's better for you that I go away, because when I go, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and he's going to do mighty things in your life, and your work is going to be greater than mine was." Greater in, not in magnitude, like I think that reversing death, resurrecting somebody from the grave, you can't top that. But as far as the amount of people doing the same things, it's going to be a greater footprint. And so that's what we start to see in Acts chapter 3. Let's begin reading in verse 1. "Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask for alms, which from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. Verse 4, and fixing his eyes on him, with John, Peter said, 'Look at us.' So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, 'Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.' And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Verse 8, so he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him." Right away, this is the first major miracle or healing that we see post-Jesus, where someone is being healed by the power of Jesus Christ through the power of his name by one of the apostles. This is the first kind of major thing. Obviously, we have the manifestation of the Spirit, we have the gift of tongues, but now we're seeing the same thing that Jesus did, these men just did in his name. He didn't come to him and say, "In the name of, you know, in the power of circumcision, get up and walk." Remember, they're coming from a Jewish background, so they have all these things that they have put their stock in as righteousness, works of righteousness, whether it was circumcision, whether it was the keeping of the law. Get up in the name of the Ten Commandments. Get up in the name of, you say it, whatever feast day. In the name of the prophet Elijah, get up. No, that's not what happened, because there's no power in those things. Amen? The power we're seeing, and it continues on through the book of Acts, the power is coming in the name of Jesus Christ. And as soon as the Spirit of God is working in this way, the subsequent chapters illustrate the difference between the children of God and the children of the devil. And the children of the devil are some of the most religious people that have ever existed on the planet. Matter of fact, the reason that Jesus was in the grave and was there for 3 days and resurrected, he was crucified at the request of who? Right? So religiosity does not make you a Christian. Going to church on the right day of the week or doing all the right things doesn't make you a Christian. If those things would save you, I would say that the Pharisees have the best case. But they didn't have the Spirit of God. Remember what the Bible tells us that in the New in Ephesians chapter 1 and beyond, there's more places that this is listed. Ephesians chapter 4. The Holy Spirit is the seal. That is what makes us a child of God. Upon receiving Christ as our Savior, we receive this gift. And it begins to transform our lives into the likeness of Christ as we respond. Okay? This is the difference. So he's walking, he's leaping, he's praising God in the mighty name of Jesus. He says, rise up and walk. In the mighty name of Jesus, we are to come to the throne of God. It is in the mighty name of Jesus that we ourselves are overcomers. That's what we're told. It's by his name that we have overcame, because he overcame. And we, as we learn in Sabbath school this morning, in the regular class, he is the firstborn. All authority has been given to him. The firstborn is just a title because they understood in their mind the firstborn inherits everything. Our inheritance, everything we have, we get through Jesus Christ. Everything, all the spiritual gifts, all the promises of God are what in Christ Jesus? All the promises of God are yes in him. He is the first. It's through him that we have an inheritance. It's because of him that we have an inheritance. Okay? So it's in the mighty name of Jesus that we can come boldly to the throne of grace for help in our time of need. It's in the name of Jesus that we have the Spirit of God in our lives. Listen to what he says. Let's keep reading. And Peter sees, okay, so let's go down to verse 12. All these people are gathered together. They're running to see what has just happened. Verse 12, and when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why do you look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness that we have made this man to walk? 13, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. 14, but you denied the Holy One and the just, and asked for a murder to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given this man this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. It was in the name of Jesus, the power of Jesus. All power, all authority has been given to him. And so he says, go. You are my witnesses. The Holy Spirit is going to be with you. He's going to guide you. He's the comforter. He's the voice of truth. He's the Spirit of truth. And it is through his name, and the Holy Spirit is Christ's ambassador in our lives. That's why the Holy Spirit in our lives is Christ in our lives. So he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, right? But that's the power of the Holy Spirit in the life. It's said different ways throughout Scripture. Go back to what Peter says. He says, why do you marvel at this? As if by our own power or godliness or piousness or religiosity, we made this man to walk. It didn't come from us. It didn't come from me. It came through faith in the power and the authority of this name. That's what it came from. And that's all of our testimony today. I am who I am because of Jesus Christ. Whatever good you see in me is because of Jesus Christ. It's not because of me. It's not me. If you could know me, it's a terrible thing to see. And I see it rear its head every so often, that flesh that we still fight with, that we read about in Romans chapter 7, that we're grappling with throughout the rest of our lives. Okay? That's why Scripture admonishes us to walk in the Spirit. Don't heed to or feed the works of the flesh. Crucify those things. Walk in the Spirit. And you, in the Spirit continuously is obviously Christ's ambassador. He's not tempting us to sin. He is that convicting influence that when we are tempted to sin, we're like, oh, I shouldn't do that. Or when we do it, we feel bad about it. Here's a story. I was probably 9 or 10 years old, and I was a crazy kid. I don't really know how else to say it, but on the playground at school, and here's the thing, I wouldn't even say that I really had a relationship with God at that age. I wasn't reading the Bible regularly. I wasn't praying regularly. I was a kid, okay? And I had accepted Jesus when I was very young in Sunday school, probably a few years before, maybe when I was 6 or 7. Now I'm about 10. I had been baptized, so I had recognized my need of the gift, but I wouldn't say I was walking in the Spirit by any stretch. Or reading the Bible or anything else. I went to church, went to Sunday school, went to church because my parents made me go. And I was only 10 and I had no voice. I could protest. It didn't do me any good. And so I remember I was on the playground, friends up in the swings. I'm on the ground. And if you know anything about little boys, at least me, I was a baseball player. Any object I could pick up and throw, I threw it. And I was a pitcher, and so like a rock, sticks, whatever, I always found something to throw it at to see if I could hit it, right? And so obviously that's forbidden on the playground. There's these kids. I'm on the ground looking for objects to play with or throw, and there's these girls swinging right in front of me. And I'm on my hands and knees, and I pick up, it wasn't even a rock. They said it was a rock, but it wasn't a rock. I'm here to tell you the true story today. It was a little like round, it was a little piece of wood. And so anyway, these friends all around me, boys and girls, these girls in the swings, we're all friends. Right? I'm not doing this to be malicious. So as she's coming down toward me, I just flip up real quick this little piece of wood. And I'm not intending to do anything malicious, but it hit her right there, right in the eye, just below her eye. And she had enough. I didn't even throw it. I just kind of like flipped it up in the air, and she caught it as she went by. And so anyway, she kind of has this, you know, herky-jerky moment on the swing, and she comes down. There's blood right here. And but nobody knew where that thing came from. And, you know, I'm in this benign, you know, nobody saw it. Nobody knew. And I remember in the line, as we're lining up to go into the school, the aide, the lunch aide, she is standing, and she has this rock. That's the culprit. And she says, whoever threw this rock, if it was my child, I would be pressing charges and I would be doing this and that. And I'm terrified. I'm like, I'm going to go to jail and I'm only 10 years old. And I was so sick to my stomach about this. I didn't eat or sleep for like 3 days because I felt so convicted about what I had done, that I had done the wrong thing, and my conscience would not let go of me that I had to fess up to this thing. And so I finally did, and I even told the woman who said that she would put this 10-year-old boy in jail. I even told her, and I told my mom first, and then I told her, and you know, I had to get this off my chest. I don't know how this whole thing works, but I know that there are people in the world who can do such things. They can lie, they can cheat, they can do whatever they need to do in business, they can throw rocks and hurt people, they can do whatever, and they don't feel bad about it. You know, they can just go on about their lives, take you for $500,000, and not even feel bad about it. They're like, hey, that's just, you know, it's just a dog-eat-dog world out here. I felt so terrible about what I had done that I finally confessed and I finally, you know, was able to eat and able to sleep again. That is the difference of the Spirit of God working in our life. And once we accept Christ as our Savior, there is this, the Holy Spirit doesn't let go of us. And our lives can be quite miserable when we try to live in sin or when we try to do the wrong thing. You can try. And you'll find out how miserable it is. And so this is the delineation between somebody who is a child of God, has the Spirit of God. And I shouldn't have gone off into that story because I need to go somewhere else. But it just popped, it came into my head the other day and I thought, I'm going to share that. This healing, this work in our lives. So this healing that happened is a physical phenomenon. But the transformation of the heart, the transformation of the mind, the new spirit, the new life, it comes from the receiving of Christ as our Savior. And so while I have only seen that I can think of outside of what I would, as far as healings go, as far as getting up in the name of Jesus Christ, I can only testify in my time as a pastor to like probably one situation where a person was going into surgery with like an 18 to 22% chance of survival, praying for her. She's got a 90% chance of, she's got an 80 some odd percent chance of dying. Okay? And that's the only time that I've seen where God, it was a miraculous thing where God healed the person. There's lots of times we pray for things, and God is obviously in the healing process, but I've never seen this type of thing where a person gets up, me personally as a pastor, and they're just walking in the name of Jesus. I'm always praying in the name of Jesus, where that's what we do. We're Christians. We're coming to God in the name of Jesus all the time. I've never seen this. But I have seen people's lives be completely transformed, going from completely dead in trespasses and sins to being made alive in Christ. I have seen that on a spiritual level. So it still happens where you have dead people, very crippled, sin-crippled people who are raised to new life in Jesus Christ. And you know what? Since Jesus has conquered death, you know, the Bible specifically says, death, where is your sting? So even though we go to our graves, it has no power over us. Jesus says, don't even fear the one who can kill your body but can't kill the soul, right? He says, they can't do anything more to you after that. So in this case, and when we see our loved ones pass on, Jesus is holding them in the palm of his hand. And while we, in our very short lives, can't see the beauty of the resurrection, we can't see the glory beyond. God, it's painful for God to see death, I believe, but at the same time, he has a plan and he has already conquered death. Let me try to get back on track here. He has this sermon here. Why our own power, our own godliness doesn't contribute to this thing. This is God thing. This is God interjecting himself. Salvation is a God thing. It's not of human origin or design. This miraculous thing is an act of God. Salvation is an act of God. We don't make people... I know that it's very tempting for us to like, well, if I do all the right things, if I eat the right way, if I keep the Sabbath the right way, then I will be closer to God and God will hear my prayers more fully. Peter is plainly saying, he's like, it's not our own power, our own godliness or anything that contributed to this. This is just faith in the name of Jesus Christ that resurrected this person or brought them, not resurrected, but healed this person. Thank you. Let's keep moving. We'll touch on a couple more points before we close. All right. So you denied, verse 14, you denied the Holy One, the just. You asked for a murderer. He goes on in verse 17. I know that you did this in ignorance, brethren, but verse 18, but those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ would suffer has thus fulfilled. Verse 19, repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord and that he may send Jesus Christ who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive till the times of restoration of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Then he goes on to quote, I should have had other readers, so it wasn't just me that would have kept you awake. Verse 22, this is important. It's important. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me, from your brethren, him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall utterly be destroyed from among the people. Jesus is the only way to the Father. This prophecy coming from Moses, he specifically says, if you don't listen to this prophet that God is sending to you, you'll utterly be destroyed from among your people. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way. He is the gate. He's the shepherd. He is the one. He is the way to the Father. There is no other way. And I believe that the Spirit of God is working in people all the time and they don't realize what God is doing, that the Holy Spirit, that Jesus is drawing them to God. He says, if I am lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. Immediately after, let's bring it all back together. So the Holy Spirit is poured out. The works that Jesus said his church would do, they begin doing. There's unity. There's an outpouring of the Spirit. There's a gift of tongues. There's all these gifts to convey the message. There's all these gifts to carry on the ministry. There's all these things that Jesus is giving to the New Testament church, to the Christian church. There's gifts immediately we see in chapter 3 that they begin and they go out and they're doing exactly what Jesus did. They're healing people. There's this person who's been lame for all these years, just like the lame man that Jesus said, get up, take up your mat and walk. They pull this man up and he receives strength to walk. The Holy Spirit, this major stamp of God's Spirit on this new movement is his stamp of approval. It's this just force of water or whatever you want to call it that is pushing the church on, okay? And it is God's stamp of approval. It's this mighty manifestation of his Spirit and his power. And we're going to see, as we continue reading in the book of Acts, All of Jesus' other scriptures or all of the other promises that he made to the church, he says, will come true as well. We didn't get to it in chapter 3, but in chapter 4 and onward, Jesus specifically said that the servant is not above his master. If they hated me, they will also hate you. He said in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are you when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake. We live in a world where right is considered wrong and wrong is considered right. Morals have flipped on their head. The very things that God said were good and right and just are being, we're being told that the opposite. The Spirit of God, as they go through the book of Acts and they're being persecuted, he said, blessed are you when you're persecuted. He said, if they hated me, they will hate you also. He said, in this world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. This is something that they embraced as an early Christian church. That the Spirit of God was going to make them different, that their preaching was going to elicit a painful response, but they embraced this cross, and it's carried throughout Christendom, where we see martyrdom and all of those things throughout the Christian experience. This is the thing that is hard to deal with in our world today. We're seeing it in the world. We're seeing where the Spirit of God, the Bible, is being challenged all the time. We are seeing, as I said, where righteousness is called evil and evil is called good. We live in an upside down world, and it is hard for us today. I had a really, you know, this wasn't that long ago. When did Charlie Kirk get shot? September? Okay. When that happened, you know, and politics aside, the man was out preaching morality to young people. Don't sleep around. Don't abort your kids. Get married. Raise a family. Be an honest, productive person in society, you know, to encompass it all. When he was shot, when he was murdered, and the people on the other side were dancing on his grave, I was really troubled by that because I thought, I'm up here every single week saying the same stuff. Be an upright, honest, moral person in society. Be a productive person. That's what God expects of us, right? So I was really struck by that because I thought they would be dancing on any one of our graves. And I know what Scripture says. What does Peter say? Don't be surprised by the fiery trial that you're going through. I know what all the Scripture says. I know what I just told you about what Jesus said to his disciples. But that really struck me in a way that I thought the line of demarcation of those who are the children of God and those who are the children of the devil, it is getting wider and wider and wider to the extent that even human life, which we have so devalued in our society, we have legalized, you know, I don't want to get into politics, but the murder of any person anywhere in their life is murder. We have decided that there's a sect of our population that, oh, well, it's justifiable in this case because they're not actually human. It's the same thing that humans have done in Germany. Oh, we can do this to this group of people because they're not actually human. They're vermin. They're less than human, so it's okay if we do this to them. We have been so In our world of right and wrong and the flipping of the script, so to speak, we have been so conditioned to think, and people have been conditioned to think one way versus the Bible, and the Bible stands in direct opposition to whatever the cause may be. It is very difficult to see. It's very difficult to hear. I can deal with people slandering me. I know that that's the spirit of the devil. I know that that. I can deal with people lying about me. I see that spiritual battle happening, and I'm like, okay with that. But it's taking, it's eventually going to get to another level. And as we're seeing the silence of any voice who speaks morality, it can be quite troubling to us. But the Spirit, if you want the Spirit of God in your life, this is the result in our world today. If you speak truth on any topic, you're going to be attacked. And at some point, along with Charlie Kirk, it could be physical. If you have the Spirit of God in your life, it is going to elicit a response from the other side. And it is becoming more and more radicalized as time goes on. It's getting worse and worse. And so I'm just speaking that as we get into this and the persecution that follows the Christian church, the persecution that we've probably experienced on minor levels, just as a word of warning, a word of caution. Let me find, I'm going to close here. I was going to go for a while, but we're out of time. Beloved, it is God who works in us both to will and to do for His good pleasure. It's God working in us. And when you have God working in your life, it is going to elicit a negative response in the world. And it's coming to the place, it's okay for it to happen. We're living in a time in which Christianity is viewed as the worst thing possible for society. Christianity is this terrible thing that is an oppressive religion. It's a terrible religion that, it's Christians are fair game and have been for a long time. It's okay to say whatever you want about a Christian person. That's the one religion that you can make fun of in our culture with no problem. It's the one that you can say whatever you want about it and there's no repercussions for it. Jesus said, "You will be hated by all the nations for my name's sake." The very name that we're talking about today, the very name that they're preaching in the new Christian church, that very name, you will be hated by all the nations. So as this is ramping up, we all want more of the Spirit in our life, amen? We want to see those things happening in our lives. We want life transformation to happen. But along with that, in this sinful planet, comes a response. And I believe that as Christ is mobilizing and moving in His church, there is going to be a response. We know we have our own understanding of prophecy that has been true throughout Christian history. The more God is moving, the more the Spirit of God is moving in His church and in the life, there is an equal opposite push from the outside. Okay, even to the point of death. So, beloved, I was going to ask you, do you want more of the Spirit of God in your life? And we're all going to say, yay, yes. Please help me to overcome. Please help me to be a better person, a better Christian. But that comes with a warning that Jesus Himself told us many times over. Don't think it's strange. The more you walk in the Spirit, the more adversity you may find in your life. The more opposition you may find in your life. And we are told to embrace our cross. But the only way that, humanly speaking, we can do that is if the power of the Holy Spirit is within us. That's the only possible way you can embrace a cross and move forward, whatever that is. So we all want more of the Spirit. We're all praying for it. But I'll warn you today, it comes with a cost. It comes with a warning. And so let's pray for God to get us through all those warnings and trials and tribulations that we will face, because I believe sooner than later, I used to think, you know, I've gone different times in my life that Christ's coming was imminent. And then I thought, maybe it's going to be 100 years, because that's still soon. In the grand scheme of 6,000 years, 100 years from now, that's still soon. I don't think it's going to be that long anymore. I think the level of ramping up of hatred, I think things that are being released, I think that this could actually cascade quite quickly. The only thing that's going to carry you through is the very thing that started it all, and that's an outpouring of the Holy Spirit in your life. In your life. That's the only thing. And so let's pray and ask the Lord to seal us today, today and every day, as we continue in our journey. Let's pray. Kind Father in heaven, Lord, as we are reading through the beginning of your church, as we're reading through and learning about how this movement began, Father in heaven, Lord, we know that it's going to close. The only way that this whole thing is going to wrap up, Lord, I'm seeing your Spirit move. I'm seeing the opposition getting stronger and stronger. That tells me the devil knows he has a short time. Father, Lord, I'm so thankful for your promises to us that you said that you are more willing to give this gift than we are to give good gifts to our own children. So, Father, we are pleading for that gift today. We're pleading for transformation of heart and mind and life, and we know that that is going to elicit a response. Because wherever the devil sees a child of God, he tries to extinguish that life or their influence or whatever the case may be. So, Father, we pray for, dare I say, protection. But, Lord, we just pray for the infilling of the Spirit to be able to continue on our journey to the celestial city. The grace, the peace, the fortitude that we need to endure. That, Lord, our faith might endure. That the faith of Jesus in us would endure. We know that that is true in him. We claim the promises, all the promises that you have for us in him. And we pray that you'd encourage us, that you would strengthen us, that you would give us boldness. Lord, as we continue our journey heavenward, we love you, we thank you, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.